Well, good morning, everyone. Great to see you today. Glad to have everyone with us today. Our focus today is on teach one another. 58 one another's in the New Testament, but today this is our focus. And these one another admonitions found in the New Testament are meant to be shared and participated in reciprocally. I couldn't quite get that word out. And that's by all believers, that's implied in the phrase one another. And the activity we're considering today is no exception. And when you think about it, God's plan is that all of us as believers over a period of time would get to the point where we really can be involved in teaching one another. That's what we see described in our key verse of the morning here, Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. To teach one another, it's obvious here in this verse, to teach one another is the result, really, of healthy spiritual growth, resulting in a progressive kind of spiritual maturity in our lives. So to teach one another, we must be devoted students of God's Word, increasingly gaining what I like to call just a good working knowledge of the Scriptures. So you find your way around, you have a good working knowledge of the Scriptures. Like each of the 58 one another commands in Scriptures, this one has a context, which we will explore a little bit later. But in the case of teaching one another, it's particularly important that we see the big picture, I believe. Understanding how teaching fits into the life and growth of the New Testament church. As Jesus began his ministry, for example, he began by teaching, the Bible says, the gospel of the kingdom. The gospels tell us also that he taught in their synagogues. We also read about how he went up onto a mountain to teach, and his disciples came and multitudes came, and the result of his teaching is Matthew 5, 6, and 7, what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. Later in the Gospels, we read that he taught daily in the temple. We also know that the people were amazed at his teaching because the Bible says he taught them as one having authority. He also taught many things by parables, many parables in the Gospels. He was constantly teaching his disciples about the cost of discipleship and about the kingdom of God. I remember when we were in college, Linda had an assignment to do a paper on Jesus as the master teacher. And I remember how much she loved that, because indeed he is. He's the master teacher. The other teaching we see then in the New Testament is really it's rooted in Jesus' teaching and who he was, who he is. It's rooted in his identity as the Son of God, the living Word of God, the one who was full of grace and truth. And I especially love these words of Jesus to Pilate when he said this, "For this reason I have been born, and for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." When Jesus taught, of course, what he taught was the truth. He was the very embodiment of truth. And so we then who teach are to teach one another, not simply our own ideas and thoughts and opinions, but we're teachers of truth. We are to teach the very Word of God, and we're stewards of that truth. Teaching the Word of God is a wonderful privilege, but it's also an awesome responsibility. So my point here, just as we began, is to say the truth that we teach has its origin in Jesus. He was the way, he was the truth, and he was the life. And so as we delve into this further, I want to make seven kind of big picture observations about teaching in the New Testament, with the goal of putting this important one another admonition of teaching one another in its proper context. In the first place, teaching was given by Jesus as an ongoing activity of the Great Commission. It's interesting that some form of the Great Commission is found in each of the Gospels. It's also found in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And there's a common thread in each version of the Great Commission, but each passage has its own unique emphasis. And the point that I'm making about teaching being given by Jesus as an ongoing priority comes from Matthew's gospel. And you see it here in these words. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, the command in this great, in the Great Commission, is really the verb make disciples. And it's a beautiful term. It carries the idea of being both a believer and a learner. To make disciples means to make believing learners in among all nations. And a disciple is not simply one who is a believer, for that would be another word. A disciple is not merely someone who learns, because that would be another word. But when Jesus commands us to make disciples, he is speaking of making believing learners. The first part of the Christian life is to believe and put our trust in Christ, and we then become righteous based upon, we're justified by faith through our, through, and we have peace with God as a result of that. But that's the starting point. We're believing learners. That's the idea of making disciples. That's what Jesus is talking about here in this context. And in other words, those who place their faith in him are issued into a lifestyle of learning. We see this in John 8:31-32. If you continue in my word, Jesus said, you truly are my disciples, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. There, the emphasis on truth again. Now, the other phrases, going, baptizing, and teaching, are really participles in Jesus' Great Commission. Participles describing how the disciple-making process works. Just by way of reminder, you know, not an English class this morning, and I'm not great at all that, but a participle is a word formed by a verb which can be used as an adjective. In this case, these are present participles in that they end with ing, going, baptizing, teaching. They're meant to be ongoing processes. But when you think about it, going has the idea of with a view towards sharing the gospel with someone. But the beautiful thing to realize is that when someone becomes a Christian, that can happen in a moment, just like that, when we believe. So it doesn't take long. But then when we're baptized, that doesn't take very long either. It may, you know, maybe a few hours as we go to the river or where we're baptized, and it's a kind of a day of celebration. But that really is comes and goes, believing, baptizing. But the ongoing process of the Great Commission is that of teaching. Now, we continue to go and teach others. We continue to baptize those who believe. But the ongoing activity of the Great Commission is that of teaching. It's an ongoing process all throughout our lives as believers. And you see just the way it really is like this. Make disciples, and we do that by going, by baptizing, and by teaching. But the teaching part is that it's an ongoing process. And it's a beautiful thing as you think about it in those terms. I think it's important as we talk about teaching here, before we move on to the next point, is that Jesus said, teach them to observe all that I commanded you. In other words, Jesus didn't say teach them so that they could, you know, pass a Bible content exam, or teach them so that they would be a good person to have on your team if you ever play Bible trivia. You know, but he said teach them to observe. Teach them so that they can put into practice what they're learning. The way I've learned to say it over the years is I think when we teach with a view toward life application. That's always true. Sunday school this morning and family Sunday school. Here this morning as we're teaching. When we teach, it's not just to fill our heads, but it's teaching, as Jesus said, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, he said, even to the end of the world. But then the second observation is this. Teaching was a priority pursuit of the apostles to which the first century church was steadfastly committed. The Holy Spirit, who came on the 120 who were gathered in the upper room on the day of Pentecost in fulfillment of the Father's promise, fulfilling Jesus' own prediction. He had commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait until they were filled and endued with power from on high. Peter then, as he gave his Spirit-filled message there to the group who was gathered, the large group who were gathered, he pointed out that what was taking place was the fulfillment of the prophet Joel, who said, in the last days I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And he goes into that. But then Peter also went on to speak about the crucifixion of Christ, whom they had crucified, and what it meant. He went on to speak of the resurrection and said, we are witnesses to that resurrection. He then challenged all those who were gathered to repent and to believe and to be baptized. And then down at the end of Acts chapter 2, we read these words, "So then, those who received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to what? To the apostles' teaching, and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and prayer." This was really the beginning of the church as we know it. And now know what the apostles were doing. As I said, just as Jesus before them had taught, and just as he had commissioned them in the Great Commission to those who believe and those who are baptized, then you teach. This is what they were committed to. It was a priority pursuit in their life and in their ministry. And it was one, as we see here in this verse, to which the first century church was steadfastly committed. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, among other things. Now that this was a priority pursuit of the apostles can be seen also throughout the book of Acts. You remember in Acts chapter 6 when the growing church received a complaint because the Hellenistic Jews were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. The apostles said, "Well, find 7 men. Here are the qualifications you need to look for, and let's put them in charge of this." But you remember the rationale behind that, what the rationale was for them giving that? "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." I like the fact that teaching is referred to as a ministry. It's a ministry of the word as you give the word to people. And so it's just another indication, as we see throughout the book of Acts, that this was a priority pursuit for them. But then thirdly, teaching is a spiritual gift given to certain believers flowing out of his manifold grace. Now we see this in different places, the truth of spiritual gifts. You see various places in the New Testament. In Pastor Ken's current series from 1 Corinthians, he's not to this point yet, but eventually he will get to chapter 12 where it says this, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons." A key word here, of course, is variety. Varieties of gifts, varieties of ministries, varieties of effects. But teaching is one of the spiritual gifts that God has given to certain people. There's just a passion to do that. There's an ability to do that. It's just part of a calling. But it's a gifting here, a spiritual gift of grace that God has given to certain believers, and it flows out of his manifold grace. We see this in Romans 12. "For since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If serving, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching." 4 other gifts are mentioned here, 7 altogether in this list that Paul gives in Romans chapter 7. But note that he says it's according to the grace that, gifts that differ according to the grace that is given to us. It's interesting, the Apostle Peter also speaks about this in his epistle when he says, "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him serve as with the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Now, I don't think Peter is necessarily giving a list of gifts here, but I think he's taking the spiritual gifts and dividing them into kind of 2 broad categories. There are certain gifts that are more oriented towards speaking, that are more verbal in their application. There are other gifts that are more serving-oriented. They're more a little behind the scenes. They're not so much what we do this way verbally, but they are serving, like we talked about in Sunday school this morning, taking a basin and a towel and washing the feet, or serving whatever the needs may be that a particular person has. But note that he says that what are we to do with these gifts that God has given to us? We're to employ them. 1 Corinthians 12 said we're to exercise them. Here he says we're to employ them. I like those 2 words there, because if you're not employed, what are you? You're unemployed. And so if God has given you a particular gift, and you may not know what that is, the emphasis in Scripture is not so much on knowing it, it's just serving and recognizing that God has gifted you in a unique way, and you'll get that affirmation or confirmation from other people, and God will begin open doors for you to serve. Now, those of us in leadership, I think, are responsible to be on the lookout for those in our body who are gifted in different ways, including teaching. For this is a spiritual gift which God has given to make his ministry in our church stronger. Our youngest daughter, Christy, and her husband, Scott, when they moved out here in the year 2000, they were looking for a church and came here to Living Word and remained here. At that time, just had Ashlyn and Trent. And one of the things that Linda and I appreciated from a distance when I was still pastoring in Indianapolis before we ever moved out here is that we appreciated the fact that the mature ladies in the church here recognized in Christy something that we had seen and observed, but you recognized that she had a gifting. She had an ability to teach, and so you began to give her opportunities to do that and to develop that, whether that be with women, other women, or with children. And I think that's a healthy thing for us to be on the lookout and see who is God really gifted, who is he equipped, who has that word richly dwelling within them and a passion to communicate it to other people. And I think we we need to see that in our men and our women and wherever they may be teaching. And so it's just a beautiful example of that, has been an encouragement to us. But then fourthly, teaching is one of the ministry qualifications of those who serve as elders in the church. In the pastoral epistles of 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, the Apostle Paul speaks of how if a man aspires to be an elder, it's a good work, he said. It's a good thing that he aspires to do. And then he gives a list of qualifications for one who would serve as an elder. Some have to do with moral and character kind of qualifications, how he is viewed not only by those in the church, by people outside the church as well. There are also social and relational qualifications, how he gets along with other people, for example, not being argumentative or, like the old King James word, pugnacious, you know, not argumentative, you know, and how he would go about things. Some have to do with leadership. Others are domestic qualifications having to do with his marriage and family. Still others have to do with his level of maturity, especially that he not be a new convert. But there are ministry qualifications as well, and one of those, for example, is that he would be hospitable. To be hospitable, your wife has to be on board, you know, with that as well, but hospitality is one of those ministry qualifications. But then also, he must be able to teach. And the way Paul says, an elder then must be able, the King James Version said, apt to teach, and the idea is that able to teach means not just, you know, where you know the word well enough, but that there's a passion, there's something inside of you, the word of Christ is so richly dwelling within you that you want to communicate that, you want to teach others. That may be teaching children, it might be teaching young people. It may be teaching in a Bible study, leading a Bible study, or teaching a Sunday school class. It may be teaching here on Sunday morning in this capacity. But the point is that this is one of the ministry qualifications for those who would serve as elders in the church. But then fifthly, teaching is at the heart of the call of one who serves as a pastor within Christ's church. When I spoke earlier of spiritual gifts, this point is related, but it's just slightly different. Certain gifts are listed in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, but most reputable students of God's Word believe that these are in a little different category than the other gifts. Most see these as gifts more to the church, where in a broader sense, God has gifted certain people to serve in this way, in this particular capacity. Gifts to the body for the overall equipping and edification of the ministry. We see this in Ephesians 4. But to each one of us, there's the grace again. Grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, the building up of the body of Christ. When it comes to this phrase here, pastors and teachers, most believe that it can be translated kind of like pastor slash teacher, kind of putting the two together. The word pastor emphasizes more the relational side of the ministry. Teaching refers more to the content, the responsibility that we have who serve in this position of being diligent students of the Word, studying, being diligent to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen who need not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. There's really little difference between the calling, I say, of an elder and responsibility of an elder and of a pastor. There's very little difference. I think essentially the qualifications are the same. It's just that in some cases God frees up certain people who are gifted in this particular area to be free to concentrate more full time. Pastor Ken is in that position. I've been in that over the years as well, where we're freed to do that, but essentially our calling is the same as an elder. It's just in a little slightly different category there, and that we're freed. I tell you, over the years I've met so many pastors who are bivocational pastors. In other words, they have another job and then they pastor too, and then they've got their family, and I think, oh, wow, you know, what an awesome responsibility that is that I've met in other countries, for example, meeting men like this. And I think, wow, what an awesome thing it is. And yet what a blessing it is when we are able to be free, you know, to pursue this calling that God has particularly placed upon our heart. And I know over the years, as I think who God made me to be, I just think, well, you know, I'm not an apostle, I'm not a prophet, I'm not an evangelist, although I love to share the gospel with people. But I've just for years and years have felt comfortable with those two words, pastor and teacher. I just feel comfortable with those words because I like the relationships with people, I like that relational side, but I love this side of it too, you know, the word and being able to have a responsibility to do that. But so next we come to a very important point, and we're getting closer to where we're going here as we move along. Teaching is the expected outcome, number 6 here. Teaching is the expected outcome of the spiritual growth for all true believers. We'll see this in the book of Hebrews in just a moment, but the writer is addressing some who had failed to mature in their faith, much like the ones that Pastor Ken talked about in 1 Corinthians, because he talking about the church that was divided and immature, carnal, and how they were relating to each other just in a divisive sort of way. But Pastor Ken talked about this particular passage in chapter 3. And I, brothers, he said, could not address you as spiritual men, but as men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you're not yet able. That's a sad situation, but it's a reality that Paul was addressing in the church. There, this relational division, these conflicts within the church grew out of the fact that these people had more of a, the way I like to say it, is a prolonged period of spiritual infancy in their lives. There's nothing wrong with being an infant. There's nothing wrong with being and having milk. But if you see a teenager with a bottle, you know, drinking a bottle of milk, you know, that there's something wrong about that picture. You know, God wants us to mature and to progress and to so we get to the point where we have the solid food and the meat of the word that he talks about. But that was the problem in the particular church. Years ago in our church in Texas, we had a man from England come and give a Bible conference on 3 or 4 different occasions. He had that beautiful English accent. I introduced him one time when he came, and I said, here's a man who, even if he didn't have anything to say, we'd like to hear him talk. You know, he just had a great accent, but he had plenty to say as well. But when he was talking about this particular problem, he said, there are a lot of people in the church, and here was his phrase, who are saved but stuck. They're saved, they know the Lord, but they've not really gone anywhere in their Christian life. They had that prolonged period of spiritual infancy. And there may be some here this morning where that is the case. But those being addressed in the epistle of Hebrews had essentially the same problem. Now, here's where it comes into teaching. Look at this. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, strong phrase, you need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk, there it is again, and not solid food, for everyone who partakes of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he's an infant. But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. And it's not just, again, learning it, but it's putting it into practice, teaching them to observe. It's the idea that we grow in our sensitivity because we're applying the word. We're being, as James would say, we're doers of the word and not just hearers only. But that's a pretty sobering phrase, isn't it? By this time, you ought to be teachers. And we're going to talk about what does it mean to teach one another in just a minute. But here the writer of Hebrews, as well as Paul in 1 Corinthians, is saying there were some who had not really developed, some had not really grown to the point where they were able to exercise that ministry of just teaching the word to other people. But my point is that as believers grow and mature, and as we become progressively equipped and skilled in the knowledge of God's word, the expected outcome, according to the writer of Hebrews, is that we would be teachers, at least in some capacity. If you go back to, you know, Ephesians 4, and I kind of missed this when I was talking about that, but part of the responsibility of a pastor is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. I like the fact that when Pastor Ken comes up, what does he usually say when he comes up here? Good morning, who? Good morning, saints, he says, and that's exactly who we are, because the saints are really to do the work of the ministry. But we can't do the work of the ministry if we are not, you know, equipped in the word and knowledgeable and skilled in the word and growing and progressing toward greater and greater Christian maturity. But that leads us then to the seventh point here related to teaching, kind of back where we started, is that teaching is really the spiritual overflow of having the word of Christ richly dwelling within us. It's just a beautiful picture here. One of the ongoing concerns that I have had over the years as a pastor is that I have known so many Christians who are saved and they truly know the Lord, but in reality they know very little about Scripture, about their faith. And because of this prolonged spiritual infancy in their lives, they're unable to really make wise decisions growing out of a biblical worldview. They just don't understand the plan that God really has for their lives, even though they've been saved and know the Lord. But, you know, we need to be students of the Word. I mean, your fingerprints need to be on every page in here. You know, you need to be a student of the Word. So easy. It's not easy in our culture to make time for that. And yet it's so important that we, you know, really get into the Word and set aside some time on a daily basis for that. We'll talk about that just a little more in a moment. But look with me again at the key verse of the morning. Just look at these words. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. What does it mean? What does it mean to have the Word of Christ richly dwell within you? Richly is a Greek word that also means abundantly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you abundantly to the extent that it is overflowing. That's the idea. That's the picture. The same word is used in Titus 3, 5, and 6, but there it refers to God's mercy. God is rich in mercy. He's overflowing in mercies. It's so much so that his mercies are new every morning. It's just a beautiful picture there, same picture here, that God's word would so richly dwell within us that abundantly it would be flowing out of our lives. And the truths and promises of God's word are constantly filling our minds and overflowing into our words. One of the men that God used in my life and Linda's life a number of years ago was Dr. Howard Hendricks, and from Dallas. He taught us a lot about marriage. God used him to turn our marriage around, you know, 7 years into our marriage, you know, now almost 44 years ago. You know, but he tells a story that I've never forgotten. He talked about a man who was a retired seminary professor who was up in his 90s. He still had an office at the seminary there, and he would come early in the morning, and he would go into that office, and the window was there where you could kind of see the light early in the morning. The students could see him in there, and he would be in there, 92, 93 years old, and he'd just be there pouring over the word and everything. Dr. Hendricks said he was the kind of man that you would love to hear unprepared, more than most people prepared to the hilt. You know, he was just so rich, the word of Christ just was overflowing through his life. Lovely man to hear and listen to. One day he was visiting with some students, and someone said to him, you know, Dr. So-and-so, he said, You know, after all the things that you have taught, and you know the Word so much, and all the books that you have written, why is it that you still, you know, open the Word every morning and you're just diligently poring over the Word the way you are? Why is it? And here's what he said. He said, I had rather have the people around me drink from a flowing stream than from a stagnant pool. And I just wonder, you know, what are the people around you drinking from? Flowing stream or stagnant pool, maybe an empty well. You know, but the Word of Christ so richly dwelling within us that when we communicate with other people, it's just, it's there. It's part of who we are. It's just part of our lives. It's just a beautiful, beautiful picture in that sense. This reminds me of the words of Jesus who stood up and cried on the last day of the feast there, John 7, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, isn't this a beautiful picture? Out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And it's a picture there of, it goes on to say, it's a picture really of the Spirit who was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. But it was a picture of what would happen in the life of a person who was controlled and filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. But that, of course, goes in harmony with the Word because the filling of the Spirit and being full of the Word kind of go hand in hand, complementary to each other. But it's saying that in our hearts, we're seeking to observe and put into practice what God has really given to us. Well, Linda and I were in Medellin, Colombia last week on Thursday afternoon, not this past Thursday, but the week before. We visited Bella Vista prison, for many years considered one of the most dangerous prisons in all the world. It's a prison that's built for 3,500 inmates, but more than 7,000 are there at this time. This means that they have to take shifts sleeping. And what is remarkable, though, is that over the past several years, God has been doing incredible things in that prison. There's a Bible Institute in that prison. There's a lady that Linda grew up with, that God, who taught Hebrew in a seminary, but God has given her an incredible ministry in that prison. Other people as well. But her name is Janine, and while we were there, this is a young new believer who had just shared his testimony, and so she came up afterwards to pray for him. And the guy there in the blue shirt next to him is the director of the Bible Institute in the prison. But we were there, you know, and it was just a beautiful thing as we had that time together, because this Bible Institute now has guys have got out of prison, then they become pastors in different cities all around Colombia. It's just an incredible ministry. And so while we were there, you know, one of the guys, a husband of Janine, this girl who's working in the prison, the husband of her sister, gave an incredible message. He didn't even know he was going to give the message until Janine was going to call on somebody and said, well, Bruce is going to come and give the message. I guess you knew him well enough, but he gave a beautiful message on Joseph from the Old Testament, talked about how so much of the Bible was written in prison, how Joseph was falsely accused, but God blessed him in prison. He had greater things for him beyond the prison and so on. Incredible message. The way I know is Linda was interpreting for me. You know, of course, I don't know Spanish. She's whispering in my ear what he was saying. I think, oh, isn't that a wonderful message? It was just great. But after the message was over, we were able to meet in small groups just to pray for these guys and to interact with them. And, you know, here I am with my interpreter, you know, as we were meeting with these six different guys who were part of our group. So we prayed for them, and then we began to ask them. And I said, now, are you guys in the Bible Institute? Oh, yeah, we're in the Bible Institute. And I said, well, now, what are you studying? He said, well, we're studying the Pentateuch. We're studying panorama of Bible history. We're studying principles of biblical interpretation. How many here know what the Pentateuch is? You know, I mean, that's the first five books of the Bible. But here are these guys, the Word of Christ is richly indwelling them and overflowing, you know, from their lives. And so it was just a neat time as we interacted with them. And I shared with them while we were there, I said, you know, there's a way of taking God's Word into your life. I said, I don't know if you guys have ever heard this or not, but kind of the hand illustration that I like to share, where the little finger represents hearing the Word, next finger represents reading the Word, the next finger represents studying the Word, and this finger represents memorizing the Word. And all those four are ways of taking God's Word into your life, but then the thumb has to do with application. That's how you get a real grip on God's Word in that sense. They liked it, you know, and we talked about that for a little while. And I never, Linda, then we asked them, I said, are they married? They have families? So she asked them, oh, yeah, we have families. And so every one of these six guys were all married. Every one of them had children, at least two. One had four. Was that right? Five. One had five. And they just loved talking about that. One of the guys afterwards, who only has a year to go, gave us some numbers, you know, phone numbers for his mother, his wife, and children, that kind of thing. And, of course, how are we going to contact them? But we did give them to Janine, and they have a family ministry who follows up with that. And she said they would call and give the message to them. But, you know, some of these guys are just going on. I mean, here's on the seminary campus, here's an old stump, and one of the former inmates who came to know the Lord, who's now a pastor, carved this praying hands out of the stump on the seminary campus there. Just a beautiful, beautiful picture. And here he is teaching some others how to do that. Look at that smile. Here's a guy who was in prison, but now he knows the Lord. And it's just, as I said hello to him there and met him just briefly, I mean, it was just great to see, you know, what God is doing. But here's my point. In prison, these guys are learning to have the word of Christ richly dwell within them. So they're coming out of there with a positive purpose and reason, and God is using them in powerful ways to change their country. It's just an incredible thing when you think about it. Now, you probably have noticed in this passage that the word admonish is in there as well. And so it comes really, it's used a couple of places. It's used there in Colossians 3:16, teaching and admonishing, but it really comes out, it's the same word that's used here in Romans 15:14. Concerning you, my brothers, I am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. Over the years, I've run into a few people who say, you know, Tom, my gift is admonition. I have the gift of admonition. And they go around, you know, trying to admonish people based on their own personal convictions. That's not biblical admonition. The word admonish is really the word nutheteo. What does that mean? Well, that's nuthetic counseling, biblical counseling. It's really the idea that your admonition that you do really grows out of Scripture. So let the word of Christ so richly dwell within you that you're able then to teach, but then admonish one another with all wisdom. And then it goes on, you know, the other thing that we'll see here in just a moment. But it's just a beautiful picture here that when you're, and as Paul says here, you're full of goodness. That goodness, by the way, is a fruit of the Spirit. List Galatians 5:22. It's goodness in that your motive is right. Your heart is right. You're doing it for the right reason, so that you have a constructive servanthood purpose with the person that you're admonishing. It's just a beautiful picture. And then filled with all knowledge, it's just the emphasis on the word again. So that when you admonish, it's biblical admonition. It's biblical counseling. It's coming alongside with the idea of helping people in that way. Well, finally, you may wonder, why is this verse in here? Speaking, or why is this phrase in here? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The hymn writers and the writers of praise and worship songs, when they have the word of Christ richly dwelling within them, they can teach and admonish us. Because I knew what I was speaking on this morning, I just thought about the songs that we sang, and I thought, were we taught and admonished through the songs this morning? Were they really biblical? Yes, they were. There have been a few times over the years in our church in Indiana, once here, where we were singing a song that I love the melody and we all love to sing, but there was an emphasis in the song that having to do with one component of the gospel, it was inaccurately represented. And so I mentioned that, and I mentioned it to our pastor of worship and music back in Indiana. He said, well, what do you mean, Tom? And I like that song. And I said, well, I like it too. I like the melody. It makes me feel good as I sing it. But it's giving the wrong idea about salvation and how it comes. And so you've got to be careful about that. So we want our hymn writers, we want, when we sing, we want to be able to teach and admonish one another because it's flowing out of a heart that is filled with the word. I mean, it's just another application here that we see this morning. Well, we've got to wrap this up. But as we think about it this morning, you know, in closing, By way of application, just here's the question. What personal application would the Lord have you make in response to today's message? And here's the verse again. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. What's the application for you? So easy to let things crowd out the word, isn't it? But if we're going to teach one another, I mean, and not just rely on Craig and Ken and the elders and, you know, those of us who teach, and have other people coming up when we're gone, and I mean, we're not going to be here forever. I mean, is there a new generation of young men and women who are stepping up to stand in these places to teach? I mean, I hope they are. I hope that's true, and I believe it is. But it can't happen unless we have the word of Christ richly dwelling within us. Make sense? Let's pray together.